For the scripture text for the sermon is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, which is one of the Beatitudes. I'm sure you're surprised, since we have been going through the Beatitudes when I've been here. And we're on the one from verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be satisfied. Or wait a minute, that's not the right one, is it? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. But I'd like to read the entire Beatitudes just to give the context of this. So we'll read verses 1 through verse 12. Beginning at verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here ends the reading of God's word. When was the last time that you were really hungry? Probably none of us have been really hungry in a long time. But it may have been sometime when you were late for dinner, or when you had to go, when you went to a restaurant that had a long waiting list and you had to wait for a table, or when you had to work so hard that you had to skip lunch and keep on working till the end of the workday. Or when was the last time you were really thirsty? When you spent a few hours working out under the hot sun, after you spent an afternoon at the beach in the hot sun, or after a long session of exercise, the truth is probably that none of us have really been that hungry or that thirsty, like some of the poor of this world, where there has been famine or drought. But we have experienced it enough to know the intense desire within to satisfy our hunger and our thirst. When all you can think about is getting something to eat or something to drink. We also know the good feeling of eating and drinking and being satisfied, having our stomachs full and our thirst quenched. In this fourth beatitude, Jesus talks about hunger and thirst, but not for food or drink, but hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Have you ever had a strong desire for righteousness like you have had for food and drink? Has righteousness been something you long for with intense desire, with sustained commitment? This beatitude seems to indicate that righteousness is something we ought to have, even something we should have a strong desire for. You're not going to find this out in the world. The world laughs at those who want to be righteous. They take pride in their unrighteousness. It's not cool to be righteous. It's cool to overindulge in alcoholic beverages or to listen to crude music or watch bad movies. It's cool to break the rules or to cheat and to do bad things without getting caught. In the world, you don't hear too many people bragging about their chastity or how they drank too much ginger ale or how they avoided certain behavior because they knew it was illegal or against school or company policies. Realizing their lack of righteousness, the world turns it around upon us. They turned around upon us, and they accuse us Christians of being self-righteous. People who think they are righteous, who are not really righteous at all. People who think they're better than other people. It's because the people of the world recognize their need for righteousness and realize they cannot achieve it, and so they mock it. Directly contrary to the world, this beatitude teaches that your happiness depends upon your righteousness. If that's true, that means the non-believer cannot really be truly happy. They will seek happiness in many different ways. They will seek it through money, through possessions, through power, through love, through sex, through alcohol or drugs, but they will never find it there. But the fact that no one has ever found true happiness in these things has not kept people from continuing to look for it in these areas. It's one of Satan's oldest lies, but it's one people keep falling for over and over again, even Christians sometimes. Each person thinks that they will be the one to find true happiness. It also means that only true believers in Christ can really find true happiness. Not because we are righteous in ourselves, or we are righteous by our deeds or our works. No, it's not that. But because we receive a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ. A righteousness that is not our own. We need to keep in mind what happiness means here in the Beatitudes. The word blessed, as we read in each Beatitude, blessed or blessed, however you like to say it, means actually happy. And so we understand that when a person is blessed, they are happy. But it's not this fuzzy, feel-good, euphoria kind of happiness that the world seeks for. But it's a happiness that comes from the knowledge that we receive when we receive a blessing from the Lord. This beatitude tells us that your happiness depends on your desire and your reception of righteousness. Because, first of all, man was originally created righteous. And we are happiest and we are our best when we are what God created us to be. The happiest man on earth, other than Jesus, but we'll discount him because he was also God. But the happiest man on earth was Adam before his fall. Before sin interrupted that fellowship that he had with God. People will only be truly happy when they are restored to a state of righteousness. It is God who gives his people the desire for righteousness. The desire to be what they should be. To be what they were created to be. God promises to satisfy that desire with the words of this beatitude at the end where it says, they shall be filled with righteousness. So first, your happiness depends on your desire and reception for righteousness because man was originally created righteous. Man was created in the image of God. This simply means that we were created to be like him, not in every way, but bearing his image to reflect what God, his creator, is like. An example of this could be an image of a man on a television. You're watching TV, you see the image of a man on television. That image is like a man. It has many of the same characteristics of a man. The image is recognizable. He's a man. We understand that he's a man. Yet, in other respects, that image on television is very different than a true man. That image on television is only one-dimensional. It's also an image that you cannot really touch. You can touch the screen, but you won't touch the man. You can't smell his cologne. He can't come out of the TV into your living room. In a similar way, we are like God. We are created in His image. We are like Him in some respects, yet not exactly the same. And some very evident limitations are in the way in which we reflect the image of God. God is eternal and all-knowing and everywhere present. Yet we were created. We had a beginning. Our knowledge is limited and we can only be in one place at one time. Yet we are like Him in these ways. We are spiritual beings. We have an eternal soul. We have a mind or an intellect that enables us to reason. We can analyze things. We can think through problems. We can make deductions and come to conclusions. We can determine truth and falsehood and right and wrong. We have emotions. We can love and hate or be happy and sad, be proud or ashamed, brave or fearful. We have a will. We are not controlled by instincts like the animals. We act according to our will and make our own choices. We are like God, but in a limited way. He is infinite. We are finite. He is perfect and absolute in all His attributes, but we are limited. When God created man, He was like God in one other way, which we are no longer like God. He was righteous. Ephesians 4:24 speaks about the restoration of our righteousness in Christ, and it says this: put on the new self, created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Righteousness is something we have lost, but we as believers in Christ can put on righteousness and holiness. The new self, by the new self, which is created in the likeness of God, in that we can be righteous. It speaks of the new man as being created after the likeness of God. What I want you to see here is that the likeness of God is defined in this verse as being true righteousness and holiness. In the record of man's creation in Genesis, we see that man was created perfect and without sin. Man was without sin and therefore had close fellowship with God. He walked with God in the garden. From that fact, man was created righteous, we can see that it is what God intended for man to be. All the problems for mankind came when Adam, acting as our representative, sinned. It destroyed man's original righteousness and destroyed the close relationship with God that Adam had with God in the garden. Adam destroyed that fellowship not only for himself, but for us, and he acted as our representative before God. So Adam's children, and all since then, entered in this world with a sinful nature, with a disposition towards sin, and are raised by sinners and have sinners as their examples. But all is not lost. God will once again restore that righteousness through Christ and restore us to complete righteousness in heaven. The state of righteousness is what God intended for man and what God wants for us. And therefore, we can see that we are happiest when we're in a state of righteousness, because in that state, we have a close fellowship with our Creator that He intended for us. The purpose of man, as explained in God's Word, bears this out. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says that we should do all to the glory of God. To explain this, the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this question: what is the chief end of man? And of course, we know the answer to that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We were created for the sole purpose of bringing glory to God. And so how do we do this? There are many ways that we do this. We do this through worship, through service and obedience to God, by living in this world in a way that demonstrates to the world His attributes, such as His love, His goodness, His grace, His truth, and His forgiveness. And another important attribute is the one we're speaking about today, His righteousness. When we live righteously before the world, we bring glory to God and we are fulfilling our created purpose. And when we are fulfilling our created purpose, we are the happiest. Don't you find that to be true? When we live in sin and rebellion against God, we come burdened with guilt. It creates problems in our lives and brings unhappiness. God withholds His blessings and He brings judgment upon us. And that continues to multiply our problems and our frustrations and our unhappiness. The fall of man into sin was the beginning of man's problems. Through the fall of man into sin, the image of God became corrupted, not completely lost, but damaged and distorted. Man lost his righteousness and his holiness. This loss affected all areas of the image of God in man. His mind, in his mind, he lost true knowledge. Man is now easily deceived and mistaken because his knowledge is no longer based upon the knowledge of God. His emotions become confused and misguided. He now believes, now he loves God, loves evil, and he hates good, just the opposite of what it should be. He hates God and makes it easier for him to hate his neighbor. Thus we see in the world the great atrocities that man has committed and continues to commit on his fellow man. And of course, we have no lack of knowledge of that in recent days in the news. Although man still bears the image of God, with the loss of righteousness and holiness, it has become corrupted and impaired. Like looking in one of those curved mirrors at the fair, where you look at the mirror and your image is distorted and changed, making you look tall and skinny or short and fat. But it's only an image that's distorted by the way the mirror is made. Therefore, man fails in his purpose. Fallen man does not seek to bring his bring glory to God. Man does not seek on his own to bring glory to God through the words and deeds. Now he seeks his own glory. He takes the place of God in his life and becomes all self-serving in all that he does. Your happiness depends on your desire for right and reception of righteousness because you were created righteous. Only when we are what we were created to be do we find that true happiness. Your happiness depends on your desire for righteousness and reception of righteousness. First, because you were originally created righteous, and secondly, because of your desire for righteousness. We should desire to be what we are supposed to be, what we were created to be. This is not the desire of those who do not believe. Some verses of Romans 8 will make this clear. Romans 8, verse 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." So they're living only for the flesh, and they're only concerned about satisfying the flesh, which leads them into sin. And then it continues in verses 7 and 8, "Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." The non-believer's mind is not pleasing, not on pleasing God, nor on practicing righteousness, but on himself, on things contrary to what God wants for us. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man in this context is the unbeliever without the gift of the Spirit that God gives to his people. He doesn't accept what God's Word teaches about how he should live in righteousness. And he can't, in fact, live righteously because he does not have the Spirit. But righteousness is the desire of God's people, or should be. God gives his people, those who come to him through faith in Christ, the desire for righteousness. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do work for his good pleasure." To work for his good pleasure is to do works of righteousness. And it is God's working in us that gives us that desire to do what pleases him. But while It is God working in us. It is also something that we need to cultivate in our lives. We can't just sit back and say, okay, God, make me righteous. We need to work at it ourselves. We need to commit ourselves to this. We do not become God's robots doing everything he wants, controlling us with his remote control in heaven just when we become believers. We still have our wills that are part of the image of God in us, and we make our own choices. Even as believers, we can make right or wrong choices. And because we have the indwelling sin in our natures, we sometimes make the wrong choices. We must strengthen ourselves and cultivate the desire for righteousness. We do this through the means of grace, by attending church and Bible studies, by having personal devotions, through worship services, and through prayer and the sacraments. God commands us in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babe, desire the sincere or the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It is through the word of God that we are strengthened and we learn the blessing of living righteously before God. John speaks of this in 1 John chapter 3, which we read this morning earlier in the service, where it says that no one who abides in God will keep on sinning. No one who abides in God will make a practice of sinning. That is, they will not have a lifestyle that is dominated by sinful desires. But they will, as it says in these verses, practice righteousness because they are righteous. That is, they have a lifestyle of righteousness. It is not speaking here of perfection in this life, but at least a lifestyle characterized by righteousness. Righteous lifestyle, and the believers, and that separates them from the world. The desire for the Word of God is like hunger. When you first get hungry, your stomach lets you know. If you ignore hunger long enough, your initial hunger pangs will go away, at least for a while. So it is with your desire for righteousness. God gives you the desire by His Spirit for righteousness. But if you ignore that desire long enough, it will go away or become dulled within you, and you will become lazy in your pursuit of righteousness. We must continue to seek to satisfy our desire for righteousness so that the desire will remain strong. It builds this way. The more you desire righteousness, the more that desire becomes strong, and the more righteous you become. This beatitude speaks of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We have already seen in one way that our desire for righteousness is like hunger. Here are some other ways. Hunger and thirst are intense and strong desires. Desperate people will steal or even kill for food or water. It's an irresistible desire that is necessary for our life. Our desire for righteousness should be as intense because it has to do with our spiritual life or our spiritual death. And it's a returning appetite. Not once and done. Not a once and done event like a wedding or a graduation. Once you've done it, you're done and you don't have to do it again. But righteousness is something that we need to keep on doing. If you eat now, you will again be hungry or thirsty in a few hours. So neither should your desire for righteousness be satisfied once for all. It should return again and again, and even increase with intensity as we grow in Christ. God gives you the desire for righteousness, but He also commands us to cultivate that desire. We have been talking about acting and living righteously, but this is only part of the righteousness that we need before God. We need also imputed righteousness. In this life, our righteous acts or our righteous living will never be perfect or acceptable to God in and of themselves. That's because we are sinful people, and the best of our deeds will still be tainted with the sinfulness of our hearts. In Isaiah chapter 6, 4, God tells us that all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Our righteous deeds alone will not make us acceptable to God. We need a righteousness that is more perfect that we can ever achieve in this life. And where can we get this more perfect righteousness? Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word justification, as used by the Apostle Paul, is a legal term indicating that God declares those who believe in Him to be righteous. When I am justified, it means God accepts me just as if I'd never sinned. How can this be? Well, Romans 3:21 shed some light on this, where it says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is being revealed, is being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ and to all and on all who believe. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we receive a righteousness from God. As it says of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verse 2, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Notice also that this righteousness is apart from the law. It doesn't come by keeping the law. It comes by faith alone. In Philippians 3, 9, the Apostle Paul speaks of his own salvation, and he says, he will be found in him, that is in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Further, we learn in Romans 5:19 that this righteousness from God that we receive by faith is a righteousness of Christ. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So in 1 Corinthians 1:30, we are told that Christ has become to us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Our hunger and thirst for this imputed righteousness comes from God as well. It comes when He changes our hearts through the regeneration of the Spirit. It's not something that we could desire on our own apart from the working of the Spirit. But when the Spirit helps us to see our need for forgiveness, He gives us a desire for fellowship with God. We begin to hunger and thirst for the imputed righteousness which we receive by faith alone. This is what John is talking about in 1 John 2, verse 29, where it says, if you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone that practices righteousness has been born of God. The truth is, without this imputed righteousness, we would never have a desire to live righteously in obedience before the Lord. It follows justification by faith and flows from it as a response of God's grace. Our desire to live righteously before the Lord is never the grounds or our basis of our justification, but it flows from a heart of thankfulness for the justification we receive by faith. Your happiness depends on your desire for righteousness, imputed righteousness which comes through faith in Christ alone, and the desire for righteous living which flows from it. Finally, we see that your happiness depends on your hunger and thirst for righteousness, because God has promised to satisfy your desire. We have seen that justification is an act of God. It is by the work of the Spirit that awakens in us the desire for the imputed righteousness received by faith alone. It is a comfort to know that God is faithful to fulfill His promise to satisfy that desire. We also have seen that it is God's working by the Spirit that helps us to live righteously before Him. But we also saw that we bear some responsibility to cultivate that righteousness and that desire. It is again a comfort to know that God has promised to satisfy that desire. Notice that God does not promise just some satisfaction, but complete satisfaction. The Greek word comes from the word for feeding fatted cattle. When in the Beatitude it says that that desire shall be satisfied, that's the word I'm talking about. That word is a word that's used to speak of the feeding of fatting cattle. It's not just being filled or satisfied, but being fattened with an overabundance. This is a promise. His promise is that those who have a hunger and a thirst will be filled with an overabundance. When something is filled, you can't put anything more in it. He gives us the complete and the perfect righteousness of Christ. You can't get more complete than that. And He will fully satisfy those who seek to live righteously and obey Him, not in this life, but in the life to come. The greatest and most complete fulfillment is in heaven. The complete fulfillment of all God's promises. And the freedom from sin that now distracts us from our hunger and our thirst for righteousness. John speaks of this also in John chapter 3, verse 2, where he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him, the image of God completely restored when He appears and takes us to our eternal home." Do you want true happiness? Then you should put your faith in Christ. And you should be hungering and thirsting for righteousness, because God has promised to bring complete satisfaction to that desire. Although God gives you this hunger and thirst for righteousness, we must seek to cultivate that desire for righteousness through the means of grace that He's provided for us. Man was created in the image of God, and true righteousness and holiness. And true happiness is found only when you are what God intended you to be. The question for you today is, are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? If you're a true believer, you will be or should be. And if you're not, the question is why? Are you still seeking happiness in the things of this world and desiring unrighteous and sinful things? The Lord wants to fill you with His righteousness. He wants you to experience the true happiness that comes from His righteousness. If you sincerely seek His righteousness, He will fill you up. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Come in faith and have your hunger and thirst for righteousness satisfied by Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we rejoice to know of Your great mercies and blessings upon us. And that one of those great blessings is the righteousness that You promised to us. We thank You for the righteousness of Christ, which is ours by faith alone. And that we are counted righteous in Your eyes, though we are sinners. Because we are covered by the blood of Christ. And because we have received His righteousness as our own. But as we live in this fallen world and we wait for our final perfection, we do desire even to live righteously before You, even as we struggle against the old man that still is within us. We pray that You will give us victory over this sinful man within us, that You will encourage us more and more to walk according to Your word, to follow You, and to live a life that will bring glory to Your name. We pray for Your Spirit to work in our hearts to help us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.